Brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us tonight as we worship God and encourage one another. I'm grateful for the songs that were led by our brother and how they directed our minds to the power of God, and we'll get to that more specifically a little bit later, but thank you all for joining us tonight. Thank you for our visitors who are with us, and thank you again for all those who are joining us through our live stream. The world loves superheroes. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And when it comes to movies, the world has demonstrated that its heart is devoted to heroes with superpowers. For example, the Marvel Cinematic Universe, which consists of 18 movies based on superheroes from the Marvel comic books, has made $14.2 billion worldwide. The second highest earning series of movies goes to the Star Wars franchise, and that one has 10 movies, and it's made $8.8 billion worldwide. And even if we look at the last few years, Star Wars, The Force Awakens, earned the most amount of money in 2015. In 2016, it was Captain America: Civil War. That's a Marvel comic book movie. In 2017, it was Star Wars: The Last Jedi. And this year, 2018, it's currently The Black Panther, which is yet again another Marvel comic book movie. But in the end of April, it's probably going to be overtaken by Avengers: Infinity War, which is yet again another Marvel movie. So why do so many people love superheroes and superhero movies? I believe part of it is based on our desire to see the struggle between good and evil and to identify with someone who is powerful, who's more powerful than us. We ultimately want to see the forces of good and evil triumph over evil, but we want the heroes to work for the victory. Otherwise, the movie would be shallow and boring. We want to see our heroes struggle to find a way to win against impossible odds. We want to see good win, but it can't be easy. We also want to identify with those heroes because we often feel helpless and powerless in our hardships in life. But if we have a hero that we can relate to or who we feel is on our side, who is fighting for us, who has the same values as us, then it helps us cope with our situation. Growing up, I used to dress up as Batman, and that gave me a sense of power in my life. Right? I read or I watched movies, read comic books or saw shows on TV of someone accomplishing great things, and I wanted to be just like them. Now, the good news as Christians is we don't have to feel helpless or powerless in our trials or struggles because we have the power of God working within us. Now, the first question is, what is God's power? And before we answer that, there's a couple misunderstandings about how God's power works and exactly what it is. So first, for the purpose of this lesson, the power of God in us is not referring to signs and wonders or miracles. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Okay, the apostles were 12 specifically chosen men by God. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his apostles, these specifically chosen men, that the purpose of that kind of power was to make them his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay, these apostles were the ones who saw Jesus' ministry. They saw his death. They saw his resurrection. They saw his ascension into heaven. And they were commanded to preach the message of this gospel to the world. And the miracles proved the credibility of their eyewitness. So when they first preached the gospel, the people noticed that they were speaking in tongues. They were speaking other languages. And they were asking, what does this mean? Peter, he stood up and said, this is what the prophet Joel prophesied. The days will come when God would pour out his spirit and the power of the spirit would be demonstrated among you. And this is what is happening. It's happening because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And later on, when Peter and John were at the temple, they raised a man who had been lame. And when the people saw that, they said, "By what power, in what name did you do this?" He was healed in the name of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. Now, with the one exception of Acts chapter 10, where the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household and they spoke in tongues, they spoke in different languages, the only way for those miraculous signs to be passed on to other people was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So unless an apostle, one of those who were specifically chosen by God, laid their hands on you, you couldn't perform miracles. But when they laid their hands on you, they passed on those spiritual gifts. But when the apostles died, no more additional people received the ability to do those miraculous signs. And once everyone on whom the apostles laid their hands on died, the age of miraculous signs came to an end. Those miraculous signs weren't needed anymore because God's word had already been fully revealed and confirmed to all the nations by his chosen eyewitnesses. So again, the purpose of the power of God, at least for this lesson, is not referring to those miraculous signs which were done primarily by the hands of the apostles. Another misunderstanding that some people have about the power of God is that it operates like the Force in Star Wars. So the general idea is that if I can be in tune with the Force, if I can be one with this cosmic energy in the universe, if I can be in tune with that energy, then I can accomplish all of these great and amazing things that I wouldn't be able to do on my own. And you can just watch the movies to see what exactly they can do with the Force. But what some people do is they translate this idea of the Force into Christianity. And they think, if I'm struggling with sin or with trials in my life, then I just need to open myself up to the power of God, to this mystic energy of the universe. And once I'm in tune with God, then he'll infuse me with this feeling of confidence and boldness and power. And he'll just take me by the neck and move me where he wants me to move me and make me do what he wants me to do and make me say what I need to say in a certain situation. But that's not how God works in us. If you notice, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul preached the gospel among them. And because he was an apostle, there were signs and wonders that were demonstrated which confirmed the message of the gospel. But as he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." God works in them. God works in us primarily through his word, not through the cosmic energy of the universe. So again, what is God's power and what relationship does it have with the revealed word of God? What I want to do is look at several passages that deal with this. And these are ones that explicitly mention the power of God in this context. There's other passages that we could look at, but these are the ones that specifically mention it. The first one is in Romans. Romans chapter 1, in his introduction to this letter, he's talking about the gospel which has been revealed. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. If you go down to verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God." The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And if you go to the next letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says something very similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he's talking about the wisdom of the world compared to the wisdom of God. He says in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it," the word of the cross, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, "is the power of God." So the two ideas I want to emphasize from these passages is that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, and the gospel, which is the declaration of his death, burial, and resurrection, is the power of God for salvation. The next passage I want to read is in Ephesians, so we'll build on this idea. Keep those two ideas in mind of the resurrection and the power of God as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. The Apostle Paul is praying that the audience of his letter would know certain things. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he wants them to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The power of God is related again to the working of his great might in the resurrection. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14, he continues to pray for them. And he says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." And in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." The same power which raised Jesus from the dead and enthroned him above all rule and power and authority, Paul says that same power is directed towards us and working within us. And he also mentions this about himself in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He's been talking about all the things that he's given up for the sake of Christ, so that he may know Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. "He's given up all these things that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So the same thing that Paul wanted for himself, which is to know the power of the resurrection in his life, he wanted that same thing to be known to the Ephesians. And he wants that same thing to be known to us. He wants us to know the great and mighty power of God by which he raised Jesus from the dead, which is directed toward us and working within us. So the power of God is the message of the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, some of us may be disappointed with that. Some of us would probably rather have super strength or the ability to fly and have all these enhanced senses like the Black Panther, the righteous king who has the power to defend his nation, and everything about his senses is enhanced. But as Christy mentioned to me, having enhanced smell is actually a curse because it just makes you nauseous all the time. So maybe we could just cut that one out. But everything else is cool. But we would rather have that. Or if we're thinking in a fleshly way, we would rather have those kinds of things. But what about the power of God? Are we content with the power of God for salvation being the gospel? Are we content with the resurrection of Christ directed towards us and working within us? Or is that foolishness to us? Do we want something more than that? Do we think that the resurrection is just something normal? Do we think that it's not able to accomplish anything in our lives? But notice what the power of God has done. We read this in Colossians 2, verse 11 through 15. But notice what the power of God has done for us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The first thing we see that the power of God has done is that it has raised us and reconciled us to God. If we remember from Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were by nature children of wrath, which means that we had learned to put on the sinful behaviors, the sinful thoughts, the sinful speech of the world, and it became second nature to us. And because of that, we were separated from God. We were cut off from God. We were subject to the slavery of the fear of death. And we were condemned to experience the wrath of God for all eternity. But through faith, when we believed the message of the gospel and obeyed God's command to repent and to be baptized, the power of God worked toward us and within us for our salvation. A great explanation of this is found in Romans chapter 6, which ties the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with our baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So again, through our faithful response to the gospel, we've been united with Jesus by the power of God. And our old body of sin was done away with. It was removed from us. And we've been given new life. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, we have peace with God. We've been made citizens of his kingdom. We've been made members of his household. And we have the promise that we'll be raised from the dead when Jesus returns. So God's power has raised us and reconciled us. Not only that, God's power has routed his enemies. God's power has accomplished an overwhelming victory, an overwhelming defeat for God's enemies. Back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And when the Son of God was betrayed, when he was falsely accused, when he was mocked and finally crucified, Satan and all of his angels, all of his servants thought that they had gotten the best of God. They thought they had defeated God. But instead, they had unknowingly accomplished God's eternal purpose. When Jesus was crucified and buried, I imagine that Satan and all of his angels were rejoicing. They were having a good time because they had defeated God. But on the third day, when Jesus was raised from the dead, their joy at his crucifixion was turned to horror and despair. It was God's will for Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, to bear our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die and live to righteousness. And when he was raised, Satan was disarmed. He used to have the power of death. But because of the resurrection, he was robbed of his power. And Jesus took him and all of his angels captive and exposed them to open shame before all creation. He showed us and everyone throughout all history that God is victorious. And despite all the best attempts of God's enemies, nothing they can do can stop him. So no comic book superhero power, no comic book superhero could have accomplished what God did through Jesus on the cross. No matter how powerful we can imagine Superman to be, he couldn't have reconciled us to God. He couldn't have raised us from the dead. But the power of God routed God's enemies, defeated God's enemies. The power of God is what raised us and reconciled us. And God continues to direct that same great and mighty power toward us today. And he continues to work within us with that same power today. So then the question is, how does God's power work in us? How can we take advantage of this power that is at work in us? We go back to Romans chapter 6. I'll continue reading in verse 5. Romans chapter 6 in verse 5. We see that the power of God allows us to regard ourselves differently. We can consider ourselves different than we used to be. Romans chapter 6 verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died for sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, because of all that, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Okay, God's power allows me to change the way that I think about myself. God's power has changed my identity from a sinner to a saint. Okay, I'm no longer Tristan the drinker. I'm no longer Tristan the drug user, the porn addict, the liar, the thief, the swindler. None of us are who we used to be. We no longer have to define ourselves by our sins and our failures because we've died to sin. We've been given new life in Christ. And we can all regard ourselves, we can consider ourselves children of God. So it allows us to regard ourselves differently. And having done that, we can allow our bodies to be ruled by the will of God. We'll continue reading in verse 12. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let sin rule over you." Verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And the power of God has freed us from the rule of sin. And with that freedom comes the responsibility to reorient ourselves towards righteousness. And this is important because as we continue to practice righteousness, as we continue to develop those habits, those behaviors that foster a right relationship with God and with one another, the Apostle Paul says in verses 15 to 23 that it leads to sanctification and eternal life. We'll be more and more like God. And we'll be recipients of eternal life with Christ, the Father, and all the saints. But this isn't going to be easy. Because we all experience temptations to sin. Even though we've died with Christ, we still have those challenges. We still have those temptations. Sometimes when life gets stressful, I'm tempted to buy a drink and chase away my problems with alcohol. I'm tempted to look at porn in order to distract myself. When we used to have neighbors across the hall who smoked weed in their apartment, sometimes when I smelled it, I was tempted to smoke a joint myself. And early one morning when I was walking outside the apartment, it was still dark, but I saw on the pavement a Ziploc bag full of weed. There's probably $200 worth of weed in that Ziploc bag, and I was tempted to take that and hide it and use it for myself. I didn't. I left it there. I didn't want to pick it up and call the cops and say, "What are you doing with a bag full of weed?" But I was tempted. But because of the power of God, I know I'm not a slave to those things anymore. I don't have to let those sinful desires rule my life. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's dealing with a lot of problems that they have. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 9, here is what gives them the strength or the power to overcome these things. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?
Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I used to be some of those things. We used to be some of those things, but not anymore. By the power of God, we're not who we used to be. So instead of relieving my stress through drinking or drugs, by the power of God, I can do something productive. I can meditate on God's word. I can pray. I can serve someone else to get my mind off of my temptation. Instead of fulfilling my sexual desires through pornography, by the power of God, I can pursue a sexual relationship in a godly marriage. Or if I had remained single, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that I could have served him with an undivided mind. So the power of God allows me, it allows us to consider, to think about ourselves differently. It allows us to be ruled by his will instead of sin, because he has set us free by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we allow ourselves to be ruled by his will, it leads to sanctification and eternal life. Not only that, God's power allows us to reach out to a crooked and perverted world. We'll go back to Romans chapter 1. This is the last scripture we'll look at for this lesson. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Again, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." I'm not ashamed of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As foolish as that might sound to transform my life, to transform your life, to transform the world, I'm not ashamed of that. It is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay? Looking at the news, I'm sure you're all aware of how messed up the world is. And it's so disconcerting when we read some of those headlines. For example, Texas girl, 17, stabs newborn to death minutes after giving birth. I can't imagine that. Last Friday, Christy and I went to the doctor to have the sonogram, and we saw our 8-week child with a beating heart. I can't imagine doing that. Another one, 26-year-old female teacher arrested for having a sexual relationship with 14-year-old student. What's going through her mind? She was married, and yet she chose to pursue a sexual relationship with one of her students. Last one, rapper arrested on terrorism charges after filming a video in front of a local school for a song titled "School Shooter." Seriously? How foolish do you have to be to do that? That's the world we live in. The world is messed up, and it's only going to get worse, because the problems we face, they aren't just political, they're not just social, not just cultural, they're not just economic. The deeper problem that people in this world face, of all nations, governments, cultures, economic backgrounds, the same thing that everyone struggles with is the problem of sin. And as Brother Paul mentioned this morning, when we choose to sin, it makes us insane. It makes us out of touch with reality. And the only hope that we have in this crooked and perverted world is the power of God to overcome sin in our lives. It's only when people are raised, it's only when people are reconciled and ruled by the will of God that their thoughts, their words, and their actions will demonstrate any transformation of any meaningful level. But first, the world needs to see that transformation in our lives. When the world sees us regarding ourselves differently, when they see our lives ruled by the will of God, then they'll take the message of the gospel more seriously. It's not guaranteed that they'll believe the gospel and obey. But at least our own hypocrisy won't get in the way of the message. So as Christians, let's remember not to feel powerless or to feel helpless in our struggle with sin, because the great and mighty power of God is directed toward us and working within us. By God's power, his enemies have been routed. They've been defeated. Our enemies, Satan and all of his angels, have been defeated. We're on the winning side. And we've been raised and reconciled to God. We can think of ourselves differently, and we can be ruled by his will for our good. He wants us to be sanctified and to have eternal life. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, right, God sent his son to die on the cross for your sins because he loves you. And in that love for you, he commands you to repent and to respond to the gospel. You can do that tonight by responding in faith, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You can respond by repenting of your sins, turning from the way that you used to live, and by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So if there's any way that we can help you tonight, please let us know as we stand and sing.